We're in the book of Exodus. We've been studying through God's Word, trying to see what He wants to say to us. And we are in Exodus chapter 20 this morning. Exodus chapter 20. So before we dig in, let's pray and ask God's help, and then we'll dive in together. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You that it is trustworthy. You say that every word of God proves true. And we thank You for that. We thank You that we can come to an absolute standard that tells us the truth about You, tells us the truth about ourselves, tells us the truth about how we can enter into a relationship with the true God, the living God. So, Lord, we come this morning and ask that You would work through Your Word by Your Spirit in our lives to do what You want to do. Lord, we recognize this book is living and active and powerful. And so we want it to have its effect in our hearts. I pray that our hearts would be open to have You work in us, shape our thinking, to be shaped by the truth. Lord, we have so many misunderstandings. We have so many preconceived ideas and misconceptions. I pray that as we hear from You, that You would correct those, that You would train us in righteousness. Lord, we pray that Your truth would be unleashed in our lives and have its soul-transforming effect. So we ask You that You would do what You want to do. We give You permission to do what You want to do in our hearts today for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Exodus chapter 20, if you know much about the Bible, you'll know that this is a section that moves into the law. Exodus chapter 20 is what contains what we know as the Ten Commandments, or the Ten Words that God gives to His people. In fact, the rest of Exodus, then Leviticus, and much of Numbers and Deuteronomy has to do with God's law. It contains laws given by God to govern His people. So, as we come to God's law, I want to stop and ask the question. Before we either choose to study this section of Scripture and see what we can learn from it, or just set it aside and skip it entirely, we need to understand where we as New Testament believers stand in relation to God's law. Is it for us? Does it apply to us? Is there any point in us studying it? Or should we just skip ahead and get to the good stuff in the New Testament? I'm not asking, but I'm probably guessing I could get a few amens on that one. So here's the question. Does the Old Testament law have any relationship to the New Testament believer, somebody who trusts in Jesus Christ? And I think we'd be quick to answer, we are free. We are free. We are not under law. We're under grace. We're under grace. So what's the relationship of this to us? Because if I don't want to waste my time, I don't want to waste your time studying this if it doesn't have anything to do with, if this is simply a historical exercise that's interesting but has no bearing on us personally, let's not waste our time. We might be quick to quote verses like Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Or Romans 6:14. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Romans chapter 7, verse 6. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve not under the old written code, but in the new life of the Spirit. Romans 8, verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." Galatians 5, verse 18, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." We're free in Jesus. We're not under the law. We're set free from the law. We're under grace. We're released from captivity to the law. That's what the Bible says. But my question this morning is, what exactly does that mean? What does it mean to not be under the law anymore, to now be free in Christ Jesus, to be set free from the law? Does that mean that we have no moral standard and we are free to do as we please? Well, let's look back at one of the texts that we just mentioned for the answer. Romans chapter 6, verse 14. It says, "For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law but under grace." What then? Are we to continue? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. By no means. Absolutely not. That's emphatic. "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness." Down in verse 22, "But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life." We're set free from the law, not so that we can enjoy sinning, exempt from the law now. No, we are set free so that we're set free from sin so that we're no longer under the bondage, under the tyranny of sin. We're out from under the rule of law so that we can have a heart kind of obedience. Did you hear that in Romans chapter 6? "Thanks be to God that you who once were slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart." It's a different kind of obedience. It's a heart kind of obedience. We've been set free from the obligation so that we can obey God from our heart. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20 says, "You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." Glorify God in your body. That is our purpose as human beings, to bring glory and honor and praise to God. That is why we are here. We exist to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Set free from sin in order to be slaves of righteousness, slaves of God. We're not set free from any rule, any standard. We're set free from a cruel, tyrannical master into a good, gentle, kind master, into His service. Here's a test. Can you pray Psalm 119? Now just listen for a minute and see if your soul resonates here with the psalmist. And don't worry, those of you who know Psalm 119, I'm not going to read the whole thing. Okay? But just sit back and listen and see, does your soul resonate with what the psalmist is singing, praising here? Psalm 119, verse 1. Excuse me. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong but walk in His ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. I am a sojourner on the earth. Hide not your commandments from me. My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. Verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. Verse 113, but I love your law. 163, but I love your law. 165, great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. 174, I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live and praise you, and let your rules help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. Does your soul resonate with that kind of language talking about God's law? Or what about Psalm 19? Psalm 19, verse 7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Is that how you feel about God's law, God's commandment, God's rules? Are they sweet? Are they desirable to you? Can you sing psalms of praise to the law of God, saying, I delight in this. It's beautiful. It's sweet. It's precious. Now, should we even feel that way? As New Testament believers, is it different now? Should we say, no, I don't feel that way about the law anymore? Is this just an Old Testament thing? Those Psalms are out of the Old Testament, and so that's over now. Well, listen to what the Apostle says in Romans chapter 7, verse 12. He says, so the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Verse 16, he says, now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, he says, now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. He also says in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, whatever was written in former days, that's from an apostle in the New Testament, he's talking all the Old Testament, was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, he says, all Scripture, again, pointing back to the Old Testament, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Or, listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 5, verse 17 and 18. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, unless heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. So, Jesus did not abolish the law. He came to fulfill the law. Paul claims all Scripture is profitable. The commandment is holy, is righteous, it is good. But he also says we're set free and we're no longer under the law. So, how does that fit together? It's good, it's holy, it's righteous, it's not, Jesus didn't abolish it, but it's good. But we're not under it anymore. How do we put that together? Well, I think 1 Timothy, the verse we read in 1 Timothy holds a clue. 1 Timothy 1:8 says, now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Paul is warning here, if you look at 1 Timothy, he's warning against false teachers who teach the law without really understanding what the law is all about. He says there is a lawful use of the law, and he implies that there is a way to use the law unlawfully. Does that make sense? There's a way to use the law unlawfully. This is an illegitimate use of God's law that He's given to us. That is good, but if it's used wrongly, it can be damaging. So we need to understand the purpose of the law. He clarifies in the following verses, 1 Timothy 1:9, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinner. And he goes on and on and on in the next verses. It's not for the just. The law was given for sinners, not for righteous people. People that drive slow don't need speed limit signs. Okay? It's not for them. The guy in the tractor doing 12 doesn't sweat when he sees the state trooper posted behind the 65-mile-an-hour limit sign, right? He's not fazed by that. It's not for him. The thing can't do 65. And you that are behind him can get frustrated sometimes, right? The speed limit sign is for you behind him. in the fast little car that finally gets around him and wants to make up some time. Okay, that's who the speed limit sign is for. It's for the unjust. It's for the law breakers. Paul further clarifies the purpose of the law in Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. So that, purpose, why? So that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. So that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. The law shuts the mouth of the one that would try to excuse himself or herself. Oh, I didn't, it's not. Here's a standard. You violated the standard. Shut up. You're guilty. No argument. It's done. Okay? That's the purpose of the law. It holds up God's standard and says, did you stay within the limits? No. Okay. No. Tell me why I should not punish you for violating the standards? No reason. Right. Okay, good. That's the purpose of the law. Holds up the standard, shows us where we're in violation, and says, you're guilty. Shuts the mouth. Now, James is on the same page when he says in James chapter 2, verse 10, for whoever keeps the whole law. Okay, now stop right there. Do you know anybody who's done that? Can you think of anybody who has kept the whole law? Never had a lustful thought, never wanted something that somebody else had, never had anger toward his brother. Can you think of anybody who's kept the whole law? Okay, get that person in your mind. You don't have one, right? I can't think of anybody, myself included, that has kept the whole law. Okay, so James says, whoever keeps the whole law, but fails in one point. Okay, so think of that guy. Okay, I can't think of anybody who's kept the whole law. But can you think of anybody who's only screwed up once ever? Yeah, I sinned once back in 82. I sinned, and I've done with that and never sinned again. I mean, anybody? That's ridiculous, right? Okay, here's what James says. Whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. Okay, so that guy, that theoretical guy that doesn't exist, that did everything perfectly and blew it once back in 82, he's guilty of the whole law. He broke the law and he's a lawbreaker. Okay, so where does that leave me? Who was not loving toward my wife this morning like I should have been. Who doesn't treat my kids last night like a dad ought to treat. I mean, you could go on and on. What's your list? I'm a lawbreaker. So if the guy who's only sinned once is guilty of breaking the law, and I'm a repeat offender, I'm in trouble. Paul sums it up here in Galatians. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Okay, so if I'm relying on the law, if I'm going to God's law to say, I'm going to try to keep that so that I can be looked upon favorably by God, so I can have a good relationship with God. I'm going to try to keep the law. Well, the standard is absolute 100% perfection all the time, including the past. You never can have ever broken anything, or you're a lawbreaker. And you stand before God as a lawbreaker. Well, I've cleaned up my act. I've never done it again. You broke the law. You're under a curse. All who rely on works of the law are under a curse. As he's saying, because nobody can keep it, right? For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. And this is not only saying, I've never done anything bad in my whole life. All the thou shalt nots I've kept. This is saying, there's things that you're supposed to do. There's things that are commanded of you that are good. Have you taken the opportunity to do the good that God asks you to do? Have you loved your neighbor as yourself? Most of the time. Well, all the time? No. Okay. So not only am I guilty for violating the thou shalt nots, but I haven't fulfilled all the things that I should have done, that God wanted me to do. I blew those off. Now he says, the law is good if you use it lawfully. The misuse of the law is to rely on it to establish your righteousness before God. If you use it as a checklist and say, 10, I'm doing about 78%. That's pretty good, right? That's a passing grade. If you're taking the law and saying, I didn't do that, didn't do that, didn't do that, didn't do that very often, done that a few times, but not that. Okay, see my list? I'm doing well, aren't I? If you're using the law in that way, it's a misuse, it's a violation of the intent of the law. If you rely on the law, you must keep it perfectly, all of it, all the time. And nobody has. So that makes us all lawbreakers. It all places us under the just punishment that is coming to lawbreakers. The law was not intended to make anyone righteous. By nature, the law can't make anyone righteous. Any more than the speed limit sign can regulate how fast your car goes. Okay? All of a sudden there's a speed limit sign and your car slows down. Well, if you see somebody, the little black and white out there, you might slow down, but the sign doesn't do that. The sign doesn't make you keep the commandment. It simply declares. It simply points out where you are in violation of the standard. It can't make you righteous. It simply holds up the standard and says, how you doing? It's a mirror. It's one of those. You ever been in a social get together and you get home or you go to your car and you look in the mirror and it's like, oh my goodness, I've got stuff on my face. I'm working out in the yard. I'm working on the car, whatever, and then you got a big grease thing across your forehead, right? And you go answer the door and they're all polite. They don't say anything. And you go to the mirror. It's like, oh my goodness. I guess somebody's got to clean that up. Okay, that's what the law is. It's, hey, you got stuff on your face. It doesn't fix it. It points it out. It's the mirror that holds up God's perfect standard that says, how you doing? Oh, not so well. Okay? So the law wasn't given to make us righteous. It can't do that. If you are righteous, it will point out, oh yeah, I'm perfect. Look at the standard, I meet up. You made yourself righteous, the law didn't. It simply points out, again, nobody's there, right? Except for Jesus. Now how is that standard, how is that sweeter than honey and more desirable than gold? The mirror. It shows the junk on you. I mean, is that really? It's like, oh, I'm so excited about finding out that I've got stuff all over me. How embarrassing. Well, In this way, that's good. It is an objective standard to tell us where we really stand. And it tells us there really is a God who is absolutely holy, who is absolutely righteous, and His righteous standards don't bend. It tells us there is a holy God that we will stand before one day and give an account for every idle thought. That's heavy. There really is a God, there really is a standard. You have to live up to it perfectly or you're toast. Okay, that's good to know. That's important to know, because if I don't believe that, if I blow God off as if He doesn't exist, you're going to stand before Him. Knowing that ahead of time is good. That's helpful. That's important. In fact, there is a God, and He doesn't leave us guessing as to whether we're in or out. He doesn't leave us guessing as to what His standards are. It's not ambiguous going, boy, I don't know if I've done enough or where I stand with You. He is very clear. He's communicated to us up front, this is the deal. So we know where we stand. That's important for us to know, because have you ever been driving and you're kind of just driving? You're just in autopilot, you're going, and all of a sudden you see the officer on the side of the road with his little phaser, radar thing pointed at you, and instinctively you look down and hit the brake and see what speed you're going, and then you're looking around going, what's the speed limit? Am I in or out? I don't know what I haven't been paying attention. I don't know what the speed limit is here. Is it 65? I hope it's 75. I hope it's not 35. Okay, you ever had that? The standard is good. It's good to have a standard. It's good to know what that is. It's good to know where you stand. But not to be left wondering, I don't know where. God's communicated to us so that we can know that for sure. So we know where we stand, but that's still bad news for all of us, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. So, okay, we all know where we stand and we're all out. We're all over. We're all violators and we deserve condemnation. Still not good news. What's our hope? Our only hope at this point is that the one who's supposed to uphold the law is either not paying attention or is just too lazy to actually enforce the standard. You see the guy and it's like, I'm over. I hope he doesn't pull me over. Hope he's preoccupied with something else, doesn't notice that I'm over. Hope he just doesn't feel like chasing me today. Absolute justice would demand that he give every speeder a ticket every time. That would be absolute justice. But we can hope that he's not absolutely just. Maybe we hope that he's busy with somebody else. He's already got somebody, so we can skate by without getting caught. If we understand who God is, though, none of that should give us any comfort. He knows everything. He sees everything. He is infinitely capable to enforce His perfect law perfectly. And He is absolutely just with everyone all the time. So where's the hope? Okay, listen to Romans chapter 3. Now we're getting to the hope. Romans 3, I'll start in verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Remember the mirror? Yes, I'm a sinner. There's the standard. I've blown it. But now. When you see those words after that, that's exciting. Because I'm ruined, I stand before a holy God, and He condemns me. But, you mean there's a loophole? There's an escape? I've got no hope at this point. I've got a holy God who perfectly enforces His perfect standard all the time, and I'm out. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely, justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. That passage merits your meditation and chewing on for a while to understand what He's saying there. This is the gospel. Gospel means good news. This is good news for lawbreakers. God, the lawmaker, declares me just, declares me righteous, declares me not guilty. I'm justified because God, the lawmaker, put His own Son forward as a propitiation, satisfying His righteous, holy wrath against sin by punishing a perfect and willing substitute in my place. This allows a just God to fully deal with sin. Nothing slides, nothing goes under the carpet. He is fully just all the time. It allows a fully just God to fully deal with sin and yet declare sinners like me who run to Jesus as not guilty, penalty paid in full. God remains just and He justifies sinners who believe, who trust in Jesus. The law is sweet, because it shows us our sin and drives us to Jesus, our substitute. That is sweet indeed. But is that all? Once I know I'm a lawbreaker, I know I'm in need of a substitute, and I understand that God has provided His only Son, Jesus, to be that substitute, to carry my guilt on the cross, pay for it in full, and give me the free gift of His righteousness. Once I know that, can't I be done with the law? Okay, it served its purpose, it showed me how bad I am and that I need a Savior, and now I can move on. If I see that the law is impotent to do anything but condemn me, then once it's brought me to the cross, showed me my need, then it's served its purpose. Isn't its function complete? Well, yes, that function is complete, but it serves another function, a second function. God's law has a secondary function, a new covenant function. Remember 2 Timothy 3 told us that all Old Testament Scripture, including the law, is profitable for training in righteousness, that the man of God, that's the one who has already had his sins forgiven by God's grace through what Jesus did on the cross, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. So God's law has a training and equipping function for the one who has already been saved by grace through faith. from the consequences of the law. That's the person who is no longer under the law to condemn them. They have been brought out from under the consequences of the law. Now the law can be used to train them, to teach them, to encourage them, to equip them. There's a difference. 1 Corinthians 3 talks about that the old covenant was carved in tablets of stone. The new covenant, the new law, God's law is written on our hearts. He puts it in us. So it's not this thing that is crushing us saying, you blew it, you blew it, you blew it. It's and we rebel against that saying, I don't like authority, I don't like standards, I don't want to be under that. We just have that natural throw it off. Now God says, no, I'm gonna when you trust in Jesus, I'm gonna come inside and I'm gonna create something new in there. I'm going to cause you to walk in my ways, he says. I'm going to give you a new heart. So the old heart that rebels against God is gone. He says, now you're going to have a heart that wants to please me. So the obedience is not an outward submission to a crushing authority that we don't like, but we feel like we have to. Now it's, I want to know God better. I want to please him. I want to know what he says and what he's like so that I can do things that make him happy because he's given me so much. And I just love him and I want to reciprocate that love in some small, small way. Now, if we're paying attention, I said we were in Exodus. Kind of lied. If you're paying attention, you actually see this. This is introductory because we're going to be spending some time taking the law and going through saying, what does this mean? What does this mean for me? How can I be equipped and trained by it? But we have to establish this first. The law is not a ladder by which we climb up and make ourselves pleasing to God. It will crush us if we use it, if we misuse it that way. The law shows us our guilt, drives us to Jesus, who is our only hope, and now we can come back to the law, having been forgiven by God's grace as a free gift, and now we can learn from the law. And now it's useful to us. Okay, and if we're paying attention, you see that right there in Exodus. I'm not making this up and throwing New Testament stuff into the Old Testament. Look at Exodus chapter 19. Starting in verse 3, when God introduced his law, he gave it as a rule for his already saved people so that they could know how to effectively be his ambassadors in the world. He was equipping them, having already rescued them, now equipping them for the work that he had to do. Exodus 19, verse 3. While Moses went up to God, the Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my commandment, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. God was not giving law as a means for his people. Here's how you can earn points with me. Here's the scorecard. No, he's saying, you're already out. You're already saved. I've already shown you grace that you didn't deserve. You're now here, and now I'm training you. This is what someone who's following me should look like. He's giving instructions on how to respond to grace. We've been given something we don't deserve. Our hearts are full of, I just want to please you, God. What does that look like? I don't know. Love the Lord with all your heart. Well, how do I do that? Well, let me tell you how. Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, what does that look like? Well, let me give you some practical instructions. Listen to the beginning of chapter 20. This is where he lays out the law. He says, God spoke all these words saying, I am Yahweh, the Lord, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You're already out. God had already brought them out of Egypt. God had already given Himself to them in a covenant relationship. I am Yahweh. It's His covenant name, your God, the self-existent one, the one who is. I am yours. I'm your God. Now that I've rescued you, now that you are in a relationship with me, here's how you respond to my grace. Now that you're in my family, this is how the household works. This is the household rules. You adopt somebody in to your family, it's like, well, you need to learn how our family functions. That's a gracious thing to say, this is how we work. We don't punch holes through walls, and we don't beat each other up. And let's lay down some groundwork so that we can function together as a family. So what God is doing, He's giving His household rules to His people that He purchased out of Egypt. Now, I just want to close by reading through Exodus 20, and I want us to hear with that gracious purpose, that worshipful response that the psalmist has in mind, where he says, "With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things out of your law. My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. I long for your salvation, O Lord. Your law is my delight. I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant. I do not forget your commandments." Let's listen with those ears, with that heart, to what God says to us here in Exodus chapter 20. "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am Yahweh your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, Yahweh your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of Yahweh your God in vain, for Yahweh will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath rest to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's." Father, we thank you for giving us the truth about you. Thank you for revealing yourself to us in a way that we can understand. Lord, we pray that you would write your law on our hearts, that we would not be under a heavy burden, but as we come to Jesus, your yoke is easy and your burden is light, and that we would find rest for our souls. You command us to rest. You provide us with everything we need. You give us safeguards and rules so that we can enjoy you and enjoy one another. God, help us to have hearts that delight in your truth. Lord, I pray that none of us would violate your intentions and come to this as a list of checklists to make ourselves righteous, but we would recognize none of us are righteous. We all stand condemned before you, and our only hope is Jesus. Jesus, right now I ask that if there's anybody here that has not come to the point where they've placed their trust only and completely in your finished work on the cross, that right now, today would be the time that they would say, I see, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. And His name is Jesus, and He paid it in full, and there's nothing I could do but believe and receive and trust in You. God, I pray that You would work that in many this morning. And God, we pray that You would renew our minds, renew our hearts. And God, I pray that we would have a passion to love You and to love others. Not to be under the law as a burden, but to enjoy Your truth as You give us Your parameters under which we can enjoy the humanity that You've created into us. That we can enjoy You. That we can bring glory to You by the way we conduct ourselves here. Lord, we pray that we would be pleasing in Your sight. That we would be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That we would be filled with the fruit of the Holy Spirit that produces that supernaturally in us, not by our own efforts. God, I pray that the transforming power of Your Word and Your Holy Spirit would be at work in each one of us this morning. Give us new desires. Give us new thoughts. Give us new hearts. Give us new attitudes. In Jesus' name.